Father, we thank You so much for this time again together. Lord, we come with expecting hearts. We are here expecting to behold wondrous things from the Word. We want to be like David of old, who said, "The Word hath made me wiser than all the ancients. The Word hath made me wiser than all the teachers, the worldly teachers that could be. We are wiser because of Thy Word, Thy precepts." And Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit will breathe a spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge into our hearts this afternoon, that we might walk in perseverance to accomplish the things that You call us to do with joy in our hearts, in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's take a quick review. Last night we started, and this is a two-part series we're concluding this afternoon, we started a series on the power of perseverance. And we defined perseverance as follows. Number one, perseverance means to continue doing something in spite of difficulty or opposition. I like that definition. To continue doing something in spite of difficulty or opposition. And two, it means steadfastness. Now, we said when we're talking about perseverance, we're really talking about patience. I mean, these all run right together. They run right in the same vein. Perseverance, patience. The New American Standard quite frequently will translate that Greek word endurance. So we're talking about endurance. We mentioned steadfastness, also determination. When we're talking about being persevering in something, we're talking about being determined. Amen? I mean, doing it because God's told you to do it and pressing on through. Now, we covered three main points, and you may want to just review your notes. If you didn't take notes, maybe you want to jot these down. The first thing we looked at last night, perseverance is required in all areas for the believer. That's the first thing we looked at. Perseverance is required in all areas for the believer. And we based that off of Luke 8, verse 15, where it says, not only must you hear the word and hold it, but you must bring forth fruit with patience or perseverance. In other words, there's effort involved. And he's talking about the seed of the word. Amen? Everybody say the seed of the word. Everybody say the seed of the word. Well, what word's he talking about? He's talking about any word of the kingdom. So it could be salvation. It could be a word on a goal that God has given you to accomplish in life, a goal or a dream. It could be on provision, maybe material, financial provision. There's perseverance involved. Character, healing, any of the benefits of the kingdom of God, a word, the seed of the word, you see that seed, you have to have perseverance to bring forth fruit. All right. The second thing that we looked at last night, the second main category, besides the fact that perseverance is required in all areas, we said perseverance is intricately linked to faith. Perseverance and faith are the power twins, if you want to put it that way. Perseverance and faith always go jogging together. Remember the little illustration? Faith is out there running. It's running the race and it's getting tired. Man, I don't think I can make it to the end of this race. I'm tired. Perseverance comes right along, grabs it up under the arm, says, come on, we can make it. Let's go. And so they run together. They're the power twins. And we went through quite a nice little progression in Romans 5, 1 through 4. Testings should spark perseverance, which would lead to experience. In other words, you know it works. And that gives you hope for the future. And then the third area that we looked at last night, perseverance and spiritual warfare. And do you remember my little illustration with Billy? Remember Billy? The guy that was hard-nosed at the meeting. I mean, he just didn't want to get involved. And I was so upset and I got in the flesh at first, you know. And I was tempted to say, well, let's just, you know, it was the last session. And if we weren't going to have a breakthrough then, we just weren't going to have it. Because everybody was packing their suitcases literally and going home. And I said, well, we could just forget this thing and I could just go out there and unload my message and just go home. The Lord said, no, persevere. And praise God, I persevered and the breakthrough came. Billy got saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I forgot to tell you last night, he felt a call on his life right then. He said, I'm called for the Lord. And then it spread like wildfire to everybody else. All right, let's turn together to Mark chapter 2 and start a new material this afternoon. This is the second session now, the power of perseverance. Mark 2. And boy, we're going to have a good time with this story. We really are. Mark 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 12. This area that we want to look at, we will call, I'll just say this is number 4 to our series. There's the division line. 1, 2, and 3 were part 1. Number 4, this is a drama a drama of perseverance. We want to take a story here and just have fun with it, walk our way through it, just go, perhaps this could have happened, and you're going to see perseverance all through this miracle that happened to this particular individual. Mark 2, verse 1. And again he, this is Jesus, entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noise that he was in the house. Everybody say in the house. Now, any commentator will tell you that that house in Capernaum was probably Peter's house. That's where Peter lived, and Peter was married. He had a wife, because we know that Jesus raised up the mother of Peter's wife at one occasion. And if you go to Israel today, they've excavated in Capernaum where they think the house of Peter was. The foundation is there. And you can look at the very place that most likely was the house of Peter, because there's some carvings and engravings, and it was obvious that there was a very early church in that particular place. All right, verse 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway, many were gathered together. I mean, it didn't take long when Jesus was in town. Insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the what unto them? Praise God, Jesus always preaches the word. He is the word. Verse 3. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy. Now, palsy is paralysis. This guy was paralyzed. Now, we're just going to call this particular person Fred. All right, I'm just picking a name. This is Fred. So let's read it this way. And they come unto him, bringing Fred, sick of the palsy, which was born of four. All right, now we've got four friends of Fred. We'll just call those four friends Bill, Bob, Joe, and Mike. So Bill, Bob, Joe, and Mike are bringing Fred to the meeting. All right, let's read on a little bit. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, in other words, the crowd, they uncovered, or really the word there means to break up, the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick, that's Fred now, of the palsy lay. Verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now you may want to, in your notes, make some of these points that I see here before we really just have fun with this story. The first thing I see is that they heard about the word. They had to have heard about the word. Look in verse 2. Or verse 1. It was noise that he was in the house. In other words, the word spread that the word was there. And before they ever went to the meeting, you know, they had to have heard, hey, Jesus is in town. And we don't know. Maybe this was the second night that Jesus had been teaching. Doesn't say. Maybe it was the third night. Could have been the fourth night. But somehow they heard Jesus, man, he's over at Peter's house, he's teaching the word, and let's go over there and see him. So they heard about the word. The next thing, that's in verses 1 and 2, you can put that in your notes. The next thing, they not only heard about the word, they came to the word. I think that's interesting. They not only heard about the word, they came to the word. You can see that in verse 3. And they come unto him. You know, a lot of people hear about the word, but they don't go beyond that. And I see here as an ingredient to this miracle, they came to the word. All right, the third thing I see is they were persistent. And this is where we really want to capitalize on, because we're studying the power of persistence or perseverance. Number 3, they were persistent in getting to the word. They not only heard the word was there, they not only came to the word, they were persistent in getting to the word. You can see that in verse 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, I mean, they didn't just say, well, let's give up. Bill had an idea. Or it could have been Bob. Or it could have been Joe. They tore off the roof, man, and they let the guy down through there. The next thing I see, the fourth thing you may want to jot down, they heard the word, they came to the word, they were persistent in getting to the word. The fourth thing, they expressed visible faith. They evidently, you know, the actions they were doing, I mean, just showed their faith. Look at verse 5. They weren't just confessing it, they did something. When Jesus saw their faith, did you know you can see faith? Huh? I remember Oral Roberts on numerous occasions. See, we went to Oral Roberts University and graduated from there. Telling about in his tent meetings, he could see people in a wheelchair or maybe crutches or on a pallet they had brought them to. And while he would be ministering, he could see in their eyes. Some people he couldn't see this, but he could see in their eyes like something visible. I mean, a twinkle in their eyes. something almost rising up on the inside of them, and invariably when he would move on that thing that he saw, people would get up and throw their crutches down, walk, be healed, because, see, faith was being built up in them. And Jesus, this is what happened. Look what it says. It says, verse 5, and when Jesus saw their faith, that's when he said to the man, get up. All right? And the fifth thing that you may want to jot down, and this is very similar to what we covered last night, faith plus perseverance equals results. Faith plus their perseverance equals results. And for the verses, you can put down verses 5 and verses 12. Faith plus perseverance equals results. And we saw that in a passage in Hebrews chapter 6 last night. Now, let's take this story. Now, I'm just going to pretend. I don't know what happened. This may have happened. It may not. But let's just, something had to happen. Fred, he's paralyzed. I mean quadriplegic. I don't know. The guy's just paralyzed. He may have been that way 40 years. Let's say he's been that way 40 years. I mean, the guy's got to weigh, you know, a pretty good bit. I mean, no exercise, right? He's been laying there for 40 years, maybe 20 years. I don't know. And he's paralyzed. Can't get around and get any exercise. Now, Bill, these are all friends of Fred now. Bill, he's the guy that's kind of innovative. He comes up with ideas. And so he's talking with Bob. Bob, did you hear about Jesus is in town? Yeah, I heard about that. Have you ever been over there? No, I haven't been over there. But I'll tell you, I've got a cousin that was over there, and he said, it's something else. Well, you know, I was thinking about Fred when I heard about that. Yeah, I didn't think about Fred. About that time, you know, Joe walks up, or Mike walks up. There's four of them now. We know that. Four of them are there. And so they're discussing this. Well, why don't we get Fred over to that meeting? Now, what I'm doing here is I'm walking you through this story. I want you to put yourself into this story, and I want you to see perseverance every step of the way. So they're talking here. Well, why don't we try to get Fred to that meeting? Well, I don't know how Fred would handle that. Well, let's go talk to him. Joe, you go talk to him. You speak better than any of us. You go talk to him. Hey, Fred, how's it going? Been laying around today? Oh, didn't mean any offense by that, Fred. How's it going today, Fred? Now, let's just pretend Fred didn't want to go. Now, he may have wanted to go, but let's just pretend he didn't want to go. It doesn't say. It just says he was born a four. Amen? And so, Fred, we heard that Jesus of Nazareth, you heard of Jesus of Nazareth, Fred? Yeah. He's a fanatic, man. I've heard all kind of wild things about him. Well, whatever you may have heard. Listen, he's having a service tonight over in Peter's house. You know, Peter the fisherman's house. He's having a service over there, and he prays for the sick at the end of every service. Fred laying there. No, guys. I'm not going to that service. I don't want to go to that service. I really don't want to go. But you see, Bill, he's the guy that has ideas. So he turns around to Bob and says, what are we going to do? Bob says, just get it. Just pick him up. Let's go with him. You know, Fred's laying there. Go. No, guys, no, no, no. So they pick him up. There they go. They start walking with Fred. Fred, let's just say he was complaining all the way. I don't want to go. Put me down. I don't want to go. Well, Bill, you know, he's the innovative one. Bob is the muscle one. These are all elements of faith. Now, you may want to jot these down. Innovative. Bill is innovative. Bob has the muscle. He's strong, man. He can pick up one end of the pallet by himself. Joe, his other friend, he's always willing. I mean, Joe, that's just his nature. He's willingness, you know, incarnate. Yeah, man, this will work. We can get in there. It'll happen. He's always positive. He's always positive. And then Mike, you know, he's right in there, too. He's willing and positive. We can make it. So there they go, on the way. Fred's complaining, oh, I don't want to go, I don't want to go, I don't want to go. So finally they get there, a crowd. I mean, standing room only, no tickets available, you can't get in the place. What are you going to do? At that point, Fred didn't want to be there in the first place. You could just drop it and go home, you know, drop him. Boom. Fred, smash. No. Or you could say, Fred, sorry, we'll have to come back tomorrow night. But see, Bill, he's the innovative one. He's standing there looking, man, we can't even get close to this situation. He looks up on the roof. Got it. Fred sees Bill looking up there going, no, Bill, no, no, I don't want to go up on the roof. So how do you get a guy up on the roof? You have to, now, you know, you don't just stand him up like that. He'll slide right off the mat. Are you with me? He'll slide right off. So they got to strap him on. I'm wanting to show you. The whole time there's perseverance. They strap him on and tie him in. He's going, please, God, please, I've had enough of this. They tie him on. Well, you know, Bob's the muscle one, so Bob stands him up against the house like that. Now, you got to understand, Peter, that's his house, right? Would you like people crawling around on top of your house? Come on now. Quit being so spiritual. But see, Jesus is in your house, so you can't go out there and chase him off because that doesn't look right. So, you know, Jesus is in the house, and of course, Jesus, he's always in control, and he's up there ministering the what? The what? Amen. And so there's a window right there. Well, Fred, about this time, he's, you know, stood up right beside the house. Bob's on top of the house. Remember, he's the muscle guy. And Joe and the other guys, they're willing. They're positive. They're up there saying, man, wait, this will work. This will work. And so they start pulling him up. Now, you don't just pull him up all at once. You pull him up kind of like this. And so here he comes by the window, Fred. You know, Jesus is in there ministering, and he looks over there, and there's this crazy guy going by the window. You know, like that. Just my, I see perseverance, don't you? I see perseverance operating. These men, the four men, first of all, they should have said, let's don't take him. Then they could have said, well, it's too far. How do you know they didn't come from another city? It doesn't say where they came from. I see perseverance the whole way. They get there, there's no opening. There's the crowds all around. They could have said, well, we got to come back tomorrow night. I see perseverance. Get him up on the roof. And so Fred, there he goes, you know, up on the roof like that. And they finally, they get him up on the roof and lay him over up on the roof. Problem. There's no entrance. There's no trap door. Doesn't stop Bill. He's innovative. Tear it up. All of a sudden, Bob, now he's a muscle one, remember? Bob, man, rip, rip, rip. Now listen, you don't let a guy down through that big of a hole, do you? Huh? Like I said, the guy could have been overweight, could have been underweight. I don't know. Let's just say he was overweight. Man, we got to have a big hole in the roof to get him in. Now, by this time, the missus in the house hears people walking around on the roof. This is her house now. She loves her house. And Peter, he just had to, you know, catch two boatloads last summer to replace the roof on the house. And so they're sitting in there and they're listening to Jesus minister on love. Hallelujah. Love those who use you. Bless those who tear up your house. And all of a sudden, now, let's put ourselves in this situation. As the roof is being torn up, little pieces of dust are falling down in the meeting. Amen? I mean, you can't just be real clean about this thing. I mean, they're tearing it up. Pieces of straw, things are falling down. Peter's wife is sitting in there. She sees that. Things falling down. Now, have you ever been in a position like that? Now, like I said, you can't just really show what you feel. Jesus is in the house. But you're sitting there thinking, I'm going to kill those guys. They're tearing my house up. So she kind of looks over at Peter. Now, you know, he's the head of the house. He should be out there doing something about it. She looks over at Peter and gives him that look. Well, Peter, you know, he's one of the 12 and he can't leave the meeting. I mean, Pharisees and everybody else are in there, scribes and so forth. And so Peter's kind of bodyguard type, you know. He's a big old burly fisherman. He's in there. He can't leave the meeting. He looks back over at his wife. You know, and she goes, she's really mad by now, you know, because he's the head of the house. Finally, Jesus kind of casually looks over there while he's ministering, and the missus goes, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, by this time, the roof is being torn up. Don't you see persistence in this? Don't you see some perseverance in this thing? Don't you see some determination operating here? I do. And I'm telling you, in every miracle, I don't care what level it's on, perseverance is involved. So by this time, they have the roof torn up. Well, Jesus, you know, he finally just stops. All of a sudden, here comes Fred. Guys, please, one last appeal. Please, guys, don't drop me in the middle of this meeting. Here he comes down into the situation. Jesus watching him come down like that. Fred, who knows what he said? I don't know. Hi, guys. Thought I'd drop in, you know. He just comes down in the middle of a meeting like that. And let's read the story. Let's look what happens here. Verse 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, that's how come we know. I mean, they had to tear up the roof. They let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And Jesus, and when Jesus saw their faith, everybody say their faith. Their faith. Everybody say their faith. There was a corporate faith involved. And I'll tell you, there's not only individual faith, there's a corporate faith. Like I said, who knows what Fred wanted. He may have wanted to be there. He may not have wanted to be there. But it plainly says up in verse 3 that he was born of 4. Praise God for friends like that. Amen? That'll bear you up when you can't get there yourself. Verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit. Now there's a word of knowledge. That's what I would call that right there. A word of knowledge. Jesus had the gifts of the Spirit operating in him. He had all of them. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? That probably shocked him right there. Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? I don't know if you saw Jesus of Nazareth that was airing on TV several nights ago, but they had this very miracle displayed. And I was so disappointed. When they got to the roof, they didn't tear up the roof. They were meeting in Peter's courtyard, and they just kind of slid him down through some poles. You know, I thought, no, tear up the roof. I want to see the roof torn up. I've been dreaming about this. All right. But he says here in verse 9, whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to Fred, I say unto thee, Fred, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. What are we saying here? I'm saying that faith plus their perseverance got results. They could have given up at the very first thought of taking Fred there. What do you think about the idea, Bob? Nah, I don't think we should go there. I don't believe in that kind of stuff. Besides, they're putting people out of the synagogue that go down there. They could have stopped right then. They didn't. The approach to Fred. Hey, Fred, would you like to go to the meeting tonight? No, I don't believe I'll go. They could have stopped there. The journey to the house. Well, I'm tired. My back's hurting now. I got to get in the healing line. Just leave Fred here. I got to go get healed. My back's, wrenched out of place. They could have stopped there. The crowd that was prohibiting their entrance, they could have stopped there. The housetop climb, they could have stopped there. The uncovered roof, they could have stopped there. But praise God, they didn't. They persevered, and they went on into success. And so, we've looked at a drama of perseverance. And you've seen that perseverance was involved in that miracle. And you may want to jot this down in your notes. Perseverance is involved in every miracle. Perseverance is involved in every miracle. Do you want me to give you the definition that I have for supernatural? Supernatural is God's super plus your natural. Amen. Supernatural equals God's super plus your natural. You know, a lot of believers think, have you ever heard of this? Well, if God wants me to have it, I'll have it. I've heard people say that about, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I got to tell you this story. I was in a meeting one time and I gave an altar call for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And, man, I had a good response. I mean, they were lined up across the front. I was going down the line and they were getting it. I mean, they were just praying in tongues like a mighty river. I got to one guy and he was standing there like this. And, that didn't look a real receiving position. And I said, what are you up here for? He said, my wife wants me to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I said, go sit down. And I went on down the line, just kept praying for them. They were getting it. Boy, that got him mad. But, my wife wants me to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No perseverance at all. No desire at all. I came back to him. I said, I thought I told you to go sit down. He said, my wife wants me to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I said, go sit down. I went back and I prayed. I was getting words by this time, words and knowledge for people. They were getting blessed. Well, man, I looked back at that guy. He was red in the face. He was mad. I said, what are you doing up here? He said, I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I said, praise God, that's what I've been waiting on. And I prayed and he got it. But as long as he was wanting it, as my wife wants me to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he wasn't going to get it. He had to, have some desire and perseverance himself. Amen. Well, isn't that true? Doesn't the Bible say desire spiritual gifts? Have you ever heard that false saying? Well, don't desire gifts, just desire the giver. Well, that sounds real spiritual, but it's not. The Bible says desire earnestly spiritual gifts. So I'm saying perseverance is involved in every miracle. God's super plus your natural. To every miracle, there's always a Godward side and a manward side. Every miracle, there's always the Godward side and the manward side. Somebody says, well, I heard of so-and-so. He got saved in a motel room. Nobody was talking to him. Yeah, but there was a Gideon Bible there. Man had done something somewhere. Well, I heard about so-and-so marooned on an island. He didn't even have a Bible and he got saved. Yeah, but there was a prayer group at home praying for him. Well, I heard about a meeting where so-and-so went to Catherine Kuhlman's meeting. She wasn't even walking with God. She wasn't even saying, got healed. How do you explain that? Catherine Kuhlman was there. Somebody did something. Are you with me? Always cooperation with God is required. Always cooperation with God is required. Sometimes it's very evident. Sometimes it's not. That's especially true in intercessory prayer. I mean, in intercessory prayer, you might be praying for a situation over in...
you know, Zululand somewhere, and they're saying, boy, this was a, quote, sovereign act of God. No, it wasn't a sovereign act of God. It was God acting in cooperation with your prayers. Are you with me? God always needs the cooperation of man. That's right. He hasn't ordained angels to take the gospel to the world. He has ordained men to take the gospel to the world. He needs our help. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? God needs our help. That's why you can bless the Lord. It says, bless the Lord, ascribe unto Him glory and praise, give unto Him all ye saints. That's blessing the Lord. All right, the next thing that we want to look at, the fifth thing that we want to look at, is perseverance is a law of success. Perseverance is a law of success. Or fruitfulness, if you like that word better. It's a law of success and fruitfulness. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, and let's begin with verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. Let's say that phrase out loud together. So run that you may obtain. One more time. So run that you may obtain. One thing that really impressed me, and this was a little sideline that Dan gave this morning, but he amplified on what I said last night, and that is, only you can fulfill the call that God has for your life. He said that earlier he was under a misconception that God would always raise someone else up. And I think that Dan and I are in total agreement on this. He said, no, there only Dan can fulfill the call that God has on Dan's life. If it doesn't get done through Dan, it won't get done. Only Jason Peebles can fulfill the call on Jason Peebles' life. Well, isn't that true? Let's say that I resisted God and I refused to preach the gospel all my life until I was 80 years old and I died. You realize all those people back through my life, there's no way of going back in time and reaching them. They're unreached. They're unreached because I didn't fulfill God's call in my life. Isn't that true? And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, have that kind of attitude. Verse 24. Only one's going to win. I mean, be in the race as if only one was going to win, and you're going to win. In other words, be that determined. Be that persevering. So run that you may win. And Dan brought out the fact that the Apostle Paul, his vision. Now, here's the Apostle Paul's vision. Sounds real egotistical, you know, if you look at it just from the natural mind. He says, that through me all the Gentiles might be reached. He was running as if he didn't do it, it wasn't going to get done. And Martha and I, we heard some keys to successful churches. And one of the keys that, what was that fellow's name that's so popular that speaks around Morris Sheets? He said one of the keys to a successful church is that they have the sense, not that they are, but they have the sense that they're the only believers in the community, and if they don't get it done, it won't get done. In other words, they're not saying, well, there's other people here that can do the job. A successful church is one that has a sense of destiny, that they're the only ones in the community that can do it, and they're going to get out there as if that were the case. It's not the case, because there's other churches, and they're all part of God's kingdom working, but they have that sense, that urgency. And look at the tone here in this passage. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Can you see? Now, the word perseverance or patience is not used in here, but I think you can see it's very well described in other terms. Is mastery, he's talking about athletics, is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run. See that perseverance, that determination, not as uncertainty. So fight I not as one that beateth the air. I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. See, we're talking up here, it's a law of success. Or if you want to use the word winning, it's a law of winning. He says, get in the race to win. Let's all say that. I'm in the race to win. I'm in the race to win. Well, that's the attitude you got to have. And if you're going to be in the race to win, you're going to have to be willing to be temperate in things. You're going to have perseverance, determination. You're going to have to be willing to work out with the Word. Amen. I know when I was playing football in high school, I mean, you just wouldn't dare go out and eat a big steak before the game. Why? Because you'll get out there and get cramps and get sick. What more for the incorruptible crown? Be temperate in all things. All right, let's look at another passage that has this sense of perseverance. Philippians 3, and let's begin with verse 13. Now, we're talking about the power of perseverance, specifically relating to perseverance as a law of success, of fruitfulness, of winning. It's a law. It's a spiritual law. If you don't have perseverance, you won't be successful. If you don't have perseverance, you won't win. If you don't have perseverance, you're not going to bring any fruit forth. There's a law there, a spiritual law. Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended or arrived, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I want to stop right here. If you're always thinking about the failures, the places where you've missed it in the past, you won't have an ounce of perseverance in you. The memory of past mistakes will drain and sap off perseverance just as surely as a short circuit will drain a battery. That's why you got to forget those things. Put them behind you. Just don't dwell on them. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And here's this sense of perseverance. Can you see it? Reaching forth. I mean, can't you get in your mind the image of a runner? A runner just reaching. And you know, when they get to that line, if you've ever seen a runner, they'll run, I mean, with their chest out. I mean, they're trying, every inch counts. They're trying to just break across that line first. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Look at verse 15, verse 14. I press. There's perseverance, determination. I press toward the mark. Let's all say that together. I press toward the mark. Say it again. I press toward the mark. Listen, you've got God in you, and God's got a goal for you to accomplish. He's got a mark for you to go after, and He says, press toward it. Amen? I said amen?
Amen.
I needed an amen right there. You missed a good opportunity. Look what it says right here. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, don't miss verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, or I like the word better, mature. Let us therefore, as many as be mature, be thus minded. Everybody say the word minded. He didn't say mindful. He said minded. There are a lot of believers that occasionally they get mindful. Well, I'm going to do something for God one day. They get mindful. He said, get minded. Big difference. I mean, let it be a habit. Your mindset is, I'm pressing, I'm reaching, I'm going to get across that mark, I'm going to fulfill the vision that God's given to me. I've got perseverance, determination, endurance. We're going to get the job done. I'm running that I may obtain. I'm running that I may win. Now, when you get that in you, you're unstoppable. When you get that in you, you are unstoppable because the grace of God is laboring through you. The Apostle Paul said, I labored more than they all. He meant all the other 12. I wonder how they felt about that when they read that. I labor more than they all. Glory to God, call him in here, man. We need to rebuke him for that. The other ones were so hung up, they had the Jerusalem syndrome. You know what that is? Well, we're just going to hang around Jerusalem here. This is where it all started. We just might as well settle down right here. Paul is out there burning the woods up, glory to God. He said, I didn't frustrate the grace of God. On the contrary, I labored more abundantly than they all. I mean, he had some perseverance, determination, and endurance. Verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Emphasis on minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. What he was saying there, that's just a real nice way of saying, if you don't agree with me, God will show you better. Amen. Real tactful way of putting it. So, we've looked at a drama of perseverance this afternoon. We've looked at the fact that perseverance is a law of success. You've got to have it to win, to get your mark, to cross the line, to cross the finish line. All kind of words like press, reach. I think one version says stretch. He says, I'm stretching toward the mark. I mean, these are all descriptive terms of the whole idea of perseverance. Now, I want to give you five keys to the exercise of perseverance. This is really the bulk of the material I want to cover this afternoon. He said, I thought you said last night four. I did say four. I've made it five. Praise God. As I was praying during lunchtime, I got another one. Five keys to the exercise of perseverance. Number one, and you need to write these down because they're too lengthy for me to write them on the chalkboard. Number one, be persuaded that what you are believing for is God's will for you. The first key to perseverance is to be persuaded that what you are believing for, be persuaded that what you are believing for is God's will for you. You see, if you're uncertain in your mind, I wonder if this is God's will. I wonder if I'm supposed to be here. I wonder if I'm headed in the right direction. Perseverance cannot work in that type of environment. Let's look at some scriptures on this. Go with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5. We're looking at five keys now to the exercise of perseverance. 1 John 5, and let's look in verses 14 and 15. It says, and this is the what? Now, that's what we're talking about. Perseverance runs right with confidence, right in the same vein. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Isn't that true? Haven't you found that so in your life? When you know that this is God's will for your life, it doesn't matter if there comes opposition. It doesn't matter if there comes trials. If you really know in your heart this is God's will, you press on through. You see, perseverance has to have an environment of knowing, of confidence, of assurance that this is the will of God. Then perseverance will go right on through. Are you with me? Are you seeing that, how this ties in? All right, go to chapter 3, 1 John 3, and let's look at verses 19 through 22. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. Now, that's what we're talking about, getting that assurance which will cause your perseverance to be able to rise up and go. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Man, if your own heart's condemning you in something, well, I'm not so sure this is God. I'm not so sure this is right. Your own heart's condemning you. The Bible says God's greater than your heart. He knows all things. So if you're uncertain yourself, surely, you know, God knows other things. Verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, now that's where you want to get to, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. What I'm saying is get to the point, so that you have assurance, you know with confidence, you're persuaded in your mind that what you're believing for is God's will for your life. Go to another passage with me. Romans 14. This is a good one now. Turn with me there. Romans 14, and let's look at verse 5. The Apostle Paul, in this particular chapter, he's talking about eating meats and vegetables. Do you remember that? Do you remember how some believers back then, they were hung up saying, well, you can't eat this, you can't eat that? I've been around some churches these days that get into that. Glory to God, we were in one church once that the pastor got up there and preached about the whole thing and gave you the impression if you weren't on his particular diet, you were in sin. Well, really, we're building the church up there. Really, edification. Look at verse 5 here. It says, one man esteemeth one day above another. You know, there's people that just get all excited about Christmas. They just go all out for Christmas. I go all out for Christmas. I have a Christmas tree, folks. I've been in some places, you know, if you have a Christmas tree, glory to God, there you've got ready to get strapped up and, you know, whip for that thing. But you see, there are some things in the Christian life that aren't spelled out in the Word. Isn't that right? Well, should you drive a Ford or a Chevrolet? What's God's will? Brother, if you drive a Ford, you know, I think you missed God on that. You see what I'm saying? Holidays are like that. The way you dress, certain things are like that. And look what he says here. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Man, he gets excited about every day. That's me right there. Let every man, let's all read this out loud together, this part. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. One more time. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Faith runs with mental persuasion. Faith runs with mental persuasion. Now, faith is not necessarily just mental assent. That's not what I'm saying. But faith runs with mental persuasion. And that will influence perseverance. Okay? Faith runs with mental persuasion, and that will affect your perseverance or lack of it. You take this brother here, man, he's so convinced that if he eats any meat at all, he has sinned. Well, then his faith is vegetable faith. Now, I don't mean that to be funny, okay? I mean, his faith is vegetable faith. So, he is going to be able to persevere and enjoy what level? Vegetables. Because if he goes beyond that, man, his heart's condemning him. He feels like he's sinned, and I suppose in a sense he has because he's not doing it in faith. But you take the guy that says, no, I feel that God would have me to, you know, eat all things, and I bless my food, and I've got faith that it's sanctified. Then he can enjoy what? Meat and potatoes, all things. Now, you take this in any level of life. Some Christian says, well, I just don't believe God would have me to have such a nice house like that. I just don't think that gives glory to God to have that kind of house like you do. Now, you see, because of that persuasion in his heart or her heart, then what level are they going to reach to? Whatever level they're mentally persuaded about. The other brother that's walking with the Lord now, and he says, no, I believe God for this house. The Lord blessed me with this house. You don't know how I prayed and trusted the Lord for this house. You see, because of his mental persuasion, he was able to reach up there. And consequently, on the way, his perseverance was carrying him through. Are y'all with me on this? There are a lot of things in the Christian walk that aren't necessarily, you know, right and wrong. It's up to your mental persuasion. If you want to get mentally persuaded on vegetables, go right ahead. Lord bless you. Don't have me over to your house to eat, you know. Too often, I'll come. Praise the Lord. Boy, you come to my house, I'll have to cook with my bamboo steamer or something like that, you know. Help your faith out. But look what Paul says. Look at verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Look at verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak. Well, Paul called him weak, not me. Eateth herbs. Goes on so forth like that. But what I'm just saying to you is, in order for your perseverance, now that's what we're talking about. You got to become fully persuaded that what you're believing God for is indeed God's will. It has to do with a lot with your mental persuasion on an issue. All right, the second key to the exercise of perseverance. Once you've established that, I know God's telling me to do this. He's calling me to go that way. Your perseverance is rising up. The second thing, make sure that you are doing all that you can do. Make sure that you are doing all that you can do to add action to your faith. Make sure that you are doing all that you can do to add action to your faith. And we need not turn to this one, but I'd like for you to jot it down. Ephesians 6:13 says, having done all what? Stand. You see, you want to make sure that you're waiting on God, not that God's waiting on you. Amen. Make sure that you're waiting on God, not that God is waiting on you. And let me just insert this. Now, I'm not talking about pushing the answer through. You know, there's some people that try to manipulate it, work it out behind the scenes, by themselves. They try to force the answer, work things out, politic, you know, talk with this. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about God will at times give you instructions on what to do. It's up to you to find that fine line between doing all you can do and then being like Abraham and Sarah and stepping overboard, you know, and forcing the issue and getting in a mess. But yes, God calls us to do all that we can do in a situation. Then we can rest in Him and trust Him. But if we haven't done all, how can we stand? It says, having done all, stand. Go with me to 2 Peter 1, and let's look at verses 5 and 6. 2 Peter 1, and let's look at verses... 2 Peter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7. Now, Peter here is giving a teaching on the steps of faith, really. Verse 1, he's talking about like precious faith. And he gives a clear list of steps. You know, some believers get all upset. Well, I just don't believe he can box God in with steps and things like that. Well, you need to read Second Peter chapter 1, verse 5, he says, add this, add this, add this, add this. I mean, he's just saying, get into addition, do this, do this, do this. In fact, let's review it. Look what he says in verse 8. If you do these what? Things. If you do these things, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. How many of you would like to say, I'm never going to be barren or unfruitful? Let me see your hand. Okay, these steps are for you then. Look what he says about verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. How would you like to say, well, I'm never going to fall? These steps are pretty important right here. All right, but look what he says up in verse 5. And besides this, that's verses 3 and 4. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. He says, now you've had faith about the thing, you've got to add some things to it. Virtue. Virtue means corresponding moral excellence and action. Corresponding moral excellence and action. You can't just sit around visualizing, though that's part of faith. You can't just sit around confessing. You've got to have corresponding integrity and action. Because it plainly says in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 that we read last night, that weights and sins will trip you up in the race of faith. You can't walk in faith and have sin in your life and be effective. On the other hand, you still have to have action too. You know, you have to have action. But he doesn't stop there. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. I call that the knowing. Oral Roberts says it's the know that you know that you know. In other words, I've got faith. Okay, I'm adding virtue, integrity, and action. And then he goes on to say, add this, the knowing. In other words, you get to that place where you know that you know that you know. I can't explain that to you better than that. You just know that you know that you know. The answer's on the way. You're broken through the demon forces. You just got that assurance in your heart. I mean, you know. And then he says, beyond that, look what he says. Once you get to the knowing, add temperance or self-control and patience or perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. That means Christ-likeness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Now, here's what I'm saying. We're talking about five keys to the exercise of perseverance. Number two, make sure that you are doing all that you can do to add action to your faith, part of which is learning the character lessons of the waiting phase. Learning the character lessons of the waiting phase. Everybody's interested in getting the answer. God wants to get you the answer, but God also wants to teach you some things along the way. Amen. And you know, it's not just a matter of, you know, oh God, you know, I used to picture it like this. Somebody says, have perseverance. I kind of pictured myself like the old, you know, Indian movies where they got you out on the cliff, you know, and you're clawing, man. You're about to, oh God, I'm having perseverance. Hold it on for the... It's not like that at all. You know what it is? God's saying, he's not up there saying, come on, hang on harder. Dig your nails in. I want to see if you've really got faith. No, he's not up there doing that. He wants to get the answer to you fast. He wants to get the answer to you speedily. But he's also interested in building character. And I believe a lot of Christians miss out on this aspect. They say, I want the answer, I want the answer, I want the answer. Well, the Bible says he wants to get it to you speedily, but he also wants you to learn some things on the way. And so, perseverance, make sure that you're doing all that you can do to add action to your faith, part of which is learning the character lessons. So here you are persevering. Persevering, persevering, persevering. Is it here yet, Lord? No. Persevering, persevering, persevering. Is it here yet, Lord? No. Persevering, persevering, persevering. In other words, get your eyes not just off of, you know, the clawing aspect. Get your eyes on, Lord, what are you showing me in this situation? What are some character things I need to develop through this? Self-control. Oh, self-control. Yes. Godliness. Brotherly love. Brotherly love? Yeah. Love for all men. See, listen right there. He tells you these things to do right there. It says, in conjunction with perseverance and faith. All right. Now, number three. The third key to the exercise of perseverance, see beyond the physical opposition. See beyond the physical opposition that you face to the spiritual warfare involved. See beyond the physical opposition that you face to the spiritual warfare involved. Dash and deal with it. See beyond the physical opposition that you face to the spiritual warfare involved and deal with it. Here you are. You know God's told you to do this thing. Now we're talking about perseverance. So you're persuaded. Okay, I'm moving ahead. You're doing all that you can do. You're putting action to your faith. You're learning the lessons on the way. But all of a sudden, smack dab in your way, this big opposition. Have you ever seen those Macy Day balloons? They look mean, you know, floating down through there. That's kind of the way the devil is. He's just full of hot air, man. He just looks mean. Just pull the sword out and go, psh, psh, just do him off like that. Looks mean, you know. He roars. Looks mean. But you need to see beyond that physical thing to the spiritual. It's really easy to get your eyes on people. Amen. Well, they're my enemy. They're the. If I could just get him out of my church, glory to God, we'd have a meeting. You know. If I could just get that sister or so and so, you know, to quit writing me those ugly notes. Had one lady write me an ugly note for my radio broadcast. Man, you know, I just don't need that kind of thing. In other words, get beyond that to the spiritual warfare involved and deal with it. Ephesians 6. Let's look at verses 12 and 13, a familiar passage. Ephesians 6, 12 and 13. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." You need to remind yourself of that about twice a day there. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you a committee, and rebuke thou the man." Is that what it says? "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to what? Not get knocked over, stand." But you will get knocked over by your own self if you come against the physical opposition. You got to come against the spiritual opposition. I'll give you a story. Just went to Costa Rica in January. And coming back home, now my ticket had been paid for months ahead. Totally paid for, round trip ticket. Right? These other countries, it's not like Delta is ready when you are. I mean, you know, there were three counters and that's it in San Jose. So I'm there at 3:30 in the morning and I'm ready to come home. I mean, I'm having withdrawals from Martha already. You know, and I'm ready to come home. I mean, I just want to go home. I've got my ticket. I paid for my ticket. Hey, folks, I'm ready to go home. I've done my job here. And praise God, I'm on my way home. 3:30 in the morning. Get there. Guy looks over the list. "You're not on the list. Come back tomorrow morning." Just like, okay, I'll just hang around here and come back 3:30 in the morning. 24 hours. I'll just kind of go to the Coke machine. Spend 24 hours, you know. Hang around. Pick up some peanuts or something like that, you know. "Hey, you're not on the list. Come back tomorrow." I said, "I'm not on the list." I said, "Look at my ticket right here." And he was speaking in Spanish, and this guy was interpreting for me that spoke bilingual. And so we ran over to the other counter. Now, see, all this time, I'm really upset with this guy. I mean, he's my enemy, right? He won't let me on the plane. I'm really getting upset with this. I know y'all are more spiritual. Y'all would have prayed and fasted right there. I just forgot about all that. I went over to this counter. I said, "Please, please, put me on the plane. I got to go." They say, "No, there's only one more counter, you know." I go to the next counter. No. And, you know, Spencer was there with me. Did he tell y'all some of this about us getting out? And so I turned to Spencer, and I'd had him worked up by this time, you know, because I wasn't being a good example. And I said, "Golly, that girl, he's a jerk, man. I just, you know, I just feel like hitting him in the face. I got to get home." And finally I turned around to Spencer, and I said, "Spen, I said, let's pray about this." And he said, "That's a good idea. Let's pray." So right there, we just joined hands and we just prayed and everything like that. And I'm not exaggerating. I'm not trying to make a good story here. The time we got through praying and kind of looked up, the guy over at the first counter that, you know, had been upset with, he motioned and he said, "Come over here." We went over there and the Lord worked this thing out. The Lord got him on the plane all the way and me all the way to Belize. But I stayed on the plane anyway and came on home. Praise the Lord. The Lord worked that out. But in other words, my initial reaction was, "Man, this guy's upsetting me. I want to chew you out. If I knew Spanish, I don't know how to chew you out. You know, I just wish I could chew you out." And so here we run around. Oh, we're doing all these type of things. And my perseverance is going right down the tube because, you know, I'm looking at the physical and I say, "Let's pray about it." And we prayed. And it wasn't just a little cute thing to do to pray. I mean, we were praying for answers and we looked up and there was the answer. Isn't that good? Good illustration right there. All right. Another passage, and you may want to write this down. We won't turn to it. James 4:7 says, "Resist the devil." James 4:7 says, "Resist the devil." Now, don't ever pray, "God, please rebuke the devil for me." That's no good. God's not going to rebuke the devil for you. He told you to take the weapons and you rebuke the devil. You resist the devil in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to do it. Amen? You've got to do it. You've got to exercise the power. All right? 1 Peter 5:9. We won't turn there, but just jot it down. 1 Peter 5:9. It says, talking about the devil, whom resist steadfast in the faith. That's something you do. Don't say, God, please keep us from the devil. You resist the devil. You rebuke the devil. All right? The fourth key to the exercise of perseverance. We've already said, you're persuaded that what you're believing for is God's will. That's going to carry you through. You're making sure you can do all that you can do to add action to your faith, which includes learning the character lessons. Number three, you're looking beyond that physical and you're addressing the spiritual warfare. Number four, look beyond the warfare. Look beyond the warfare, parentheses, physical and spiritual. Because, yes, there's a physical warfare. I'm not saying there's no physical warfare. I'm just saying that's not where to win. So, number four, look beyond the warfare to the joy of the goal set before you. Look beyond the warfare to the joy of the goal set before you. After you've addressed the spiritual warfare, you've prayed the prayer of faith, you've rebuked the devil, you got the knowing on it, you know that you know that you know, then get excited about what's on the other side. Amen. Get your eyes on what's on the other side. You know, don't just stand around there looking at all those slain demons. Man, that's an ugly one. Look at that, man. I'm glad he didn't get me. Boy, this was a real rough warfare. Ooh, look at that. Boy, they almost got me. Yeah, and so-and-so, the devil was using him. That's right, man. I'll remember that. I'm marking that down. No, number four, look beyond the warfare to the joy of the goal set before you. Hebrews 12, verse 2. This is our example, the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Can you kind of guess what that joy was? Can you kind of guess now? You know, we're celebrating it tomorrow. Come on now. Use your imagination. What was that joy set before him? He was the firstborn from among the dead. And he knew that if there was a firstborn, there was going to be a secondborn, and a thirdborn, and a fourthborn, and praise God, somewhere your number's in there. He was going to bring many sons into glory, and he was getting excited about the Father's plan. He was saying, glory to God, it's hurting now. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. But it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, he didn't enjoy it any more than you or I would, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, this fourth point, looking beyond the warfare to the joy, has a pulling effect. It has a pulling effect. It'll pull you through the difficult times to look to the joy. Somehow it has a magnetic pulling effect. It'll draw you through. It gives you something to hope for. That's what it does. Somebody says, well, don't get their hopes up. Why not? Get their hopes up, praise God. I'll give you a little testimony here. Martha and I moved from here, I almost said from Vidalia, I'm in Vidalia, from Vidalia to Atlanta a little over a year ago. And we found a beautiful home. The Lord led us. We didn't run all over the city. What we did is we drove around the city and prayed in the Spirit until we felt in the Spirit where we were supposed to. I don't know if you can relate to that. We just said, okay, this is the section we're supposed to be in. And so Martha got the paper out. Now I have to give her faith got this. She said, let's look for a house. I said, honey, there's a million houses in this city. She said, no, we're going to find a house. I was really man of faith there. I said, go ahead, call if you want to. So she gets the paper out. The first place we go to, a beautiful home. It has the whole downstairs so I can have my offices in it. Our living space would be upstairs. Beautiful home. That's the one we ended up getting. And we rented that house. That house just happened to be owned by missionaries who were in Peru at the time. And they had been praying that the right family would get it and so forth. So we moved up there. Oh, it was just a joy to our hearts living in that house. But this last January, which was just a few months ago, we were informed that I don't know what happened while they came home. They were coming home. They wanted their house back. Now, I am faced by opposition. I am in the midst of warfare. I need some perseverance to operate. My first reaction to that was fear. You thought I was going to say something else. My first reaction to that was, oh dear God, what are we going to do? We got a baby on the way. You know, in my mind, the devil painted this picture of a treehouse. You know, you're going to live in a treehouse, operating your ministry out of a treehouse, Treehouse Ministries for Christ, or something ridiculous like that. Really, I just saw in my mind, this is going to be a step down. I mean, you know, it's really going to be a step down, whatever's coming. I can't afford a house. How am I going to get into a house? Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, you know. And I was just, I mean, man, fear was just gripping me. And so you say, how long did that last? Oh, 2 or 3 days. And so I laid in the bed at night. I couldn't sleep. Fear was just hitting me. And all of a sudden, I said, no, that's not right. And I started claiming the verses. At first, those verses were just like, I mean, they weren't really, you know, convincing me. But as I quoted them to myself, as I spoke to myself, I learned how to program my heart long ago. I was programming my heart, putting the seed in my own soil, praise God. And all of a sudden, I was laying in bed at night, and this phrase rose up in my spirit, man, no defeat and no retreat. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ. Don't you like that? No defeat and no retreat. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ. And man, that started rolling around in my spirit. In fact, y'all, those of you that are on our list, one day I'm going to send out a little refrigerator, one of those little things you can put a magnet on. It's going to say, no defeat, no retreat. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ. And you know where it came from. And so I got up out of the bed, and I went downstairs in the office. And man, you can say that phrase a million ways. First of all, I said, no defeat and no retreat. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ. Next time I said it, no defeat and no retreat. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ. And I must have just said that phrase over and over and over and over. And I said it all different kind of ways. And the more I said it, the more I believed it. Praise God. And the more I believed it, the more something was rising up in me that says, no, this is an opportunity to see the glory of God manifest. I'm not going to let fear dominate in this situation. You see, I'm going to have God. I begin to look. Look at that now. Number four. Look beyond the warfare to the joy of the goal set before you. I became persuaded, number one, in my mind that God wanted us to have a better house. Glory. Than what I was in? I got persuaded that God wanted me to have a better house. Number two, make sure that you are doing all that you can do. We got out and we looked. We did our part. We analyzed our finances. Wasn't much to analyze, but we analyzed them anyway. Number three, we saw beyond the physical opposition. I want to tell you, there was a tendency to become bitter at those people. Because when we entered in that house, they had told us 3 years. Oh, 3 years, yeah. 3 years, we're going to be gone for 3 years. You know, and how it is moving, you don't want to move. If I had known that, I wouldn't have moved in there just for 1 year. So there was a tendency to become bitter at those people. I'll just have to admit it. And I said, no, I dealt with that. I said, Lord, I can't do that. This is the devil that's trying to, you know, frustrate me here. I rebuked the devil, took care of that. I began to look. I began to picture in my mind a home. The first home we went to look to was something like $95,000. I loved the home until they told me that part about it. $95,000. And you know my faith went, just a little bit. But no defeat and no retreat, I'm more than a conqueror through Christ. All of a sudden it started just inflating my faith again. And I went out and we looked and we looked and we looked. And all of a sudden we found the house and we're in it. We bought it, praise God. The Lord helped us get the down payment together. The Lord helped us get the loan through. And I'm telling you, it's something to get a loan through when you're, you know, first of all, when you're a minister. What do you do? Minister. Oh, yeah, minister. Denomination? No denomination. Okay. What church? Church name? No church. No congregation. What do you do anyway, you know? And so I'm telling you what, that guy looked kind of, you know, and he called me up about a week before we actually got the loan approval, because I really have good credit, and I'm not just, you know, trying to say that. I do have excellent credit. And he was persuaded of that too, but he said, Mr. Peebles, said everything's together, looks just great. He said, now all I need are 3 years of back taxes to substantiate the salary that your accountant gave us, which, by the way, lives in Ailey, Georgia, right down the road here. And he said, that's all we need in order to get the mortgage insurance affirmed. I said, 3 years of back taxes? He said, yeah. I said, well, I said, I don't know if you understand this. I said, I've got 3 years of back taxes, but someone in my position, I said, a lot of it, there's a housing allowance, there's car allowance, insurance allowance. So really what I, quote, you know, take as spending money that is taxable does not substantiate the figure that he gave. Which, you know, all ministers do that. Most ministers have housing allowance. Churches have that type of thing, you know, car allowance, expenses, and so forth. And he said, oh, really? He said, this looks really... pretty dark here. And but this guy was a Christian now. God just happened to lead me to a Christian. Now, in my mind, I'm looking to that house. We would go to that house every day. We'd pray, oh, glory to God, that's our house. Thank you, Jesus, for that house. I was persuaded in my mind that that was my house. And my faith was rising to the occasion. This guy took it upon himself. He drove all the way across the city of Atlanta. He didn't have to do this. because he could not use the mortgage insurance that was in-house that they usually used. He drove all the way across town to another Christian brother that happened to be in that line of business, talked with this guy, sat down, said, "Listen, this guy, you know, he's a good risk. Let's do it. I'm for it." Just personal recommendation. I didn't know the guy, you know, really. And so they signed it, and the thing went through. But I want to tell you, a key to that was looking unto the joy. Looking unto the joy. Because, man, if I looked around, it would have been discouraging. Looking unto the joy. Looking unto the goal set before you. It may be someone that you'd like to be saved, that then you just look at him in the natural and you say, "There's no hope. It's really going to take God. Not even God could save them, you know. I mean, there's some people you tend to think like that." No, look, see that person saved. See yourself to the nations. See the church full. Amen. I'm seeing this place full, aren't you? I know you are. Praise God. See it full. See your finances full. See your checkbook full. I don't have a checkbook. See a checkbook. Amen. See an account. In other words, see it. And it will pull you through. Alright, the fifth and final thing. The fifth and final thing. Maintain your ground. Maintain your ground by refusing to waver. Maintain your ground by refusing to waver until the desired result comes. Maintain your ground by refusing to waver until the desired result comes. Having done all it says to stand. A couple of verses I'd like to mention here, and you can just jot these down. Ephesians 6:18 mentions the word watchfulness. There's an importance there. Watch for your answer. Maintain your ground. Maintain expectancy. Expectancy helps perseverance. Colossians 4:2. In fact, let me just read that one to you. Colossians 4:2 says very similar. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Continue in prayer and watch. What are you watching for? The answer. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. Maintain your ground by refusing to waver until the desired result comes. Now, in this series, we've been talking about the power of perseverance. We've said that perseverance is involved in every area of the believer. Perseverance has to couple with your faith in order to get your faith going. They're the power twins. Perseverance is involved in spiritual warfare. We looked at a drama of perseverance. And if you'll study every miracle in the Bible, you'll find the element of perseverance. Now, it may not use the word perseverance, but you'll see somewhere somebody persevering. Whether it's in prayer, whether it's in fasting, whether it's obeying God, that takes a degree of perseverance. Whether it's Jesus Christ Himself, you know, standing right there with men saying, "We don't believe that You're the Messiah." Questioning, quizzing, trying to discount Him in front of the people. And Jesus perseveres on through in that type of thing. And then we've looked at perseverance as a law of success and the five keys to the exercise of perseverance in your life. Well, have you learned something through this? Amen. Every one of us have goals, dreams, things that God wants us to accomplish. It's going to take perseverance. And if you'll use specifically these five keys, that's the bulk of what I think that I gave you, these five keys, it'll cause your perseverance to rise up and get in gear. Amen. Let's stand up. Let me pray for you. Thank you, Father. Amen. Just lift your hands up to the Lord. Father, I pray for each person here. Each man, each woman, each young boy, each young girl. Father, I thank You that You have a destiny for them. You have a call on their lives. And Father, I speak that perseverance, patience, endurance, determination would be stirred up in them. Those people that have been tended to be discouraged, that they will now know how to cause perseverance to operate. They'll become firmly persuaded in their minds of Your will. And because of that, they'll be able to go forth into victory. I speak that perseverance will operate with their faith, that they will be achievers for God, that they will bear much fruit, and thereby be Your disciples. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.